So what are you going to do different? I mean, what's your New Year's resolution? Mine, you can probably guess a couple of mine. That wasn't even funny. And people are laughing are like, because I don't have a resolution to lose weight this year. I'll tell you why. Because I remember when I was in ninth grade playing high school football, I weighed about 113 pounds. And I said, Lord, I just wish I'd gain some weight. The Lord just took his time answering that prayer. So why would I want to go back on what God has done, right? If I'd have had this body as a ninth grader, I'd have been a lineman. So instead of the running back, that's all right. But it's beginning. New beginnings. Beginning again. The new beginnings are because of grace. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many of you really believe that? I mean, because listen, if you really believe it, then you're kind of weird. Because that's not what a lot of people believe. It's certainly not what's being taught. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe that, church. I believe. Somebody pressed me and said, how do you believe that? I mean, what's your evidence? And I just said, the Bible says it. And people were like, well, you're stupid. And I'm like, well, tell me how you believe the other. Because whatever you believe about the beginning, it takes faith to believe that. Whatever you believe. But I want to believe in something that's outside of me. And as they were singing those songs, Lord, I'm amazed. I am truly amazed. You see, my amazement began with the sin in my life. I mean, because let's face it. We had a worship meeting today and we talked about just some things in worship and some things that we want to see God do. And then in our being faithful. So I want to just share something very practical with you tonight. Just very, very practical. And I want it to be an encouragement to all of us. You see, I began in amazement with God when I realized the things that were in my life. You see, it's easy to point fingers at other people. And it's easy to look at other people's sin and where other people failed. That is easy. But then when I look at myself, I have to be honest. I didn't see anything different that I was seeing in other people's lives. And that's when I got amazed with God. That He was willing to forgive me. I mean, to forgive me. And I believe that God's forgiveness, it's incredible. All right, we talked about this before. Because I believe that when God forgives you, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. Anybody remember the scarlet letter? I mean, can you imagine the alphabet dangling off of our clothes? I mean, you'd be lucky if there was only an A, right? You'd have every vowel and half the consonants hanging off of you. You wouldn't even know what half of them mean, but they'd be true, right? And that's how I'm amazed. Some guy told me the other day, he goes, man, he was here on Sunday morning, he came to the altar, and I said, hey, brother, what's God doing in your life? He goes, man, right now, I don't know God's doing anything in my life, but I'm seeking Him. I'm just checking this out. Let me encourage you, if you really are seeking God, then you can be assured of one thing, and that's this, that God must be seeking you. Because you can't seek God on your own. Beginnings. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God did that. This Creator God, in your beginning, you began this life in the hands of God. Because He said before you were in your mother's womb, He knew you. He knit together your innermost parts. How many of you remember that? That God knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. Can you imagine? This God, He was intimate with you. He knows you in the beginning. And so here we are. It's the new year. And I was thinking, you know, I don't really want to preach a sermon on beginnings. I just don't want to do that. It seems like, you know, that's what everybody's going to expect. It's the first Wednesday night in January. You know, I don't want to do that. So anyway, we're going to talk about beginnings. But we can only talk about beginnings because of the goodness of God. Because I shouldn't have had another beginning. You shouldn't have had another beginning. Because it's even more common than every January that I get a new beginning. It seems like it's every day. You may remember the Bible says that His mercies are new when? How often? Say it loud. His mercies are new every morning. Do you know that has become one of my favorite verses in the Bible? Do you know why? Because thank you, Linda, for not saying that I need it. God bless you. Yeah, because that is what I need every morning, are His mercies. The Bible doesn't say His judgments are new every morning. You know why? Because I don't need that. But I need His mercy. And so I have these beginnings. And I get to start again and again. You see, I am amazed by this God because He is so good. Now, here's where I want to be really practical. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. And in chapter 1, it begins, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Here's what Paul says. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I hope that that is something you embrace as you hear that. That you and I, and you and Keith, and you and Pastor Steve, we are partners in this. That we are in this together. Does everybody get that? Like if you say this is a church you go to, you're missing something. Because we are partners in this together, every one of us. That's why I want to talk about beginnings. Because I think a lot of us struggle to say that we're partners in this. Because a lot of us look at our lives and say, man, how could I be a partner in this? Well, you can be a partner in this because there was a cross and a resurrection. Because the blood of Jesus was shed so that your sin and my sin could be forgiven. And therefore, we partner together in this. And Paul wants the church at Philippi to know this. All that I'm doing, all the places that I'm going, I want you to know we are partners in this. This labor of love is together. This is a partnership. So that's the first thing I want you to really get tonight. That this is a partnership. This isn't just something that where you attend, or this is where you just come and just hang out. And if you are, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because I know there are probably some of you, if you were honest, you would say you feel like that's all you do. Well, first of all, I'm glad. That's a very important step in partnering with something, isn't it? Is you got to start off by being there, so I'm glad that you're here. But I want you to know, God's purpose in your being a part is greater than just you coming and sitting. But we're partnering in this together. He said, I thank my God every time that I think of you. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Because this partnership happens because of your willingness, because of the willingness of the apostles, as we come together, as we seek to take the gospel to the end of the world. Now, here's the thing about Hillview, and you've got to really catch this rhythm. But the thing about Hillview, we believe that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have no hope of heaven. And that means at the end of your earthly life, you will die and spend an eternity in hell. We believe that. And somebody would press us and say, well, where do you get that right here? And so we believe that. So we believe that God has put us here not just to reach Bowling Green, but to reach Warren County and to reach the surrounding area and this region and to make a difference in our country and to make a difference in the world. And we've been given a great commission. And so that's the partnership. That's what we're laboring together to see happen, is for the gospel to go to the ends of the world. Paul says, I thank my God every time I think of you. Because you're part of the reason that I can be out there and that I can be doing that. And that's why when we show the videos and we talk about Costa Rica and all those things that are going on, I want you to know, we are doing that together. We're partnering in that. And that means you are having a global impact. Now that was a tremendous place to applaud or get happy or something like that. There we go. I'll take it. I'll take it, even though I threw it out there. I'll take it. Because your life, that beginning of your creation, had a very intense purpose, a very significant purpose ordained by God Himself. Now, I don't know if you've caught this, but every Wednesday I seem to go this route. That I want you to understand that your life is significant and your life has an incredible purpose. You know why? Because I lived some years of my life totally missing what God had for me. And it is a lonely time. It is a miserable time when you are missing the whole reason for why God created you. And I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to miss that. And sometimes we can go to a church like this and we can miss it because we just feel like there's a lot being done. And how am I going to make any kind of a difference? It's one of my favorite things about the oil change that we do. We do an oil change for single moms, and it's one of the funnest things that I participate in my ministry area. We do it 3 times a year, and it's always incredible because somebody always calls and they always say, "Now, Pastor Jamie, I don't have a clue what I'm doing, but I'm willing just to show up and do something." Man. Do you know some of the greatest accomplishments in the history of man happened because somebody didn't know what they were doing, but they showed up and said, "If there's something I can do, I'll do it"? It's that availability. How many of you have heard that? That God's not worried about your ability, but He's interested in your availability. Beginnings. You were created for a reason. You were created for a purpose. Paul goes on to write, "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And so God is doing a work in your life. He has been since the beginning. And God says here that He will not stop doing that work in your life, that He's going to continue. That He who began a good work in you, He'll be faithful to what? To complete it. To finish it. And so however many beginnings there are in the journey, it's always God chiseling and molding and making me more like Jesus every day. Now we talk about that a lot. And I just want to kind of just cut down and be as practical as possible without also just giving you a list to check off. How many of you are list checkers? I'll be honest now. Some of you are not raising your hand because it's not on the list, right? I mean, now my wife makes lists. And she'll ask me every day, "Honey, have you checked the list?" Well, I'm not a list checker. And so my common response is, "No, it's not on my list to check your list." And that, you know, that doesn't work. So I don't want you to be a list checker. But I want to be really practical. Because you hear us say a lot at Hillview that God is molding us and shaping us. For His reason. You've heard me say 1,000 times, you've been created for the glory of God. What does that really mean? What does that look like? That God is molding you and shaping you. Let me ask this. Everybody look at me just a minute. How many of you have felt like, because of some sin or some habit or some attitude in your life, that it has occurred so much that you feel like, "Man, God has got to have, like, stepped me down a notch"? No, just me? Couple? All right, 3, so a bunch of us? All right, raise your hand real high. I just want all of us to see each other, to know how we're in this. Man, I have felt that way. And I'm one of your pastors here. And I have felt that way. God must surely be done with me now. Like if I haven't blown it now. You may remember, never mind. I was going to tell you a movie scene, but I just remembered something about that scene. Y'all hate it when I do that to you on Wednesday nights, don't you? I've had some great things to not share with you, haven't I? But I've been there. I've been there where I have felt like, you know what? God's got to be done now. Matter of fact, if we are all honest, and I'll be really honest, there are times when I feel like, well, if I get up here on Wednesday and I preach, that'll kind of even it out a little bit. I'll do a really good thing. I'll do some great act of service, and that'll even me and God out a little bit. But do you know that God doesn't work that way? He does not work that. Wouldn't that stink for you if that's how it worked? For you to call and say, "Pastor Jamie, I hate to ask you this, but can I preach Wednesday?" I mean, wouldn't that be horrible if that's how it was done? Because think of how obvious your sin would be then. If I said, "All right, hello everybody, Jason's going to come and preach for us, I don't know why." I mean, you know, but God doesn't work that way.
Here's how God works. He is faithful to complete the work that He's begun in you. Do you know how hopeful that is? Because that doesn't just speak to beginnings. Because I'll be honest, I am great at beginnings. I am great at beginnings. I am horrible at finishes. Horrible. But I can start 1,000 things. I mean, I'll tell my wife, you know what? I'm not going to have any sugar for 2008. She'll come in, I'm drinking a Mountain Dew. She goes, there's sugar in that. I said, starting in February. Or I'll work out so hard and like I want to lose 50 pounds in one day. And I'll have a great day of working out. I'm running 22 miles today. Of course, I can't walk for 3 weeks. But it was a great beginning. And then never work again. But God's not just great at beginning. God's great at finishing, at completing the work that He's begun in us. And it is a lie from Satan that God has brought you down a couple of notches because you're just not making it. Can I tell you something that the Bible assures every one of us? That we cannot make it on our own. That when I set God aside and say, now God, I'm really going to work on this, about all I can do is screw it up. That's about all I've ever been able to do my whole life is mess things up. How many of you have messed a lot of things up in your life? How many of you have messed anybody else up? Because I got four little ones in the house. And there they are. And I know I've told you before, I was driving down the road, my son said a word. And I said, son, we don't say that word. That's not a good word. He's like, I'm sorry, Daddy. And I said, no, where'd you hear it? He goes, it doesn't matter. I said, no, I want to know. You know, he's in school. He's got some suspicious friends who have very suspicious parents. You know who you are. And I said, where'd you hear that word? He goes, really, Daddy, it doesn't matter. I won't say it again. I said, no, son, I just want to help you. Where'd you hear that? He said, I heard you say it. I said, yeah, let's not talk about that. But God is faithful to finish what He's begun. That is the great hope that I am clinging to. Not that I can eventually figure it out, because so far I haven't figured much out at all. And I'm not clinging to what I may figure out or what I may complete, but I'm clinging to the promise of God that He who began a good work in me, He'll be faithful to complete it. And that's the great hope I want us to leave with, no matter what you want for 2008. And people ask me, well, as Christians, should we have resolutions? Well, yeah, I think we should. I think we always ought to be doing our best to getting better and better and to being more and more obedient to God. So you know what? I got a list of things I'd love to see happen in my life this next year. But I want you to know, if the list is dependent upon me, nothing's going to happen. Because God didn't say, I'll give you the strength to complete the work in your life that I've begun. That's not what He said. Church, listen. He said He would be faithful to complete the work that He's begun in you. He would be faithful to do that. Some of you, if you're honest, you're here tonight and you are just so struggling. Because you had a lot of ambitions for 2007, but if you're honest, 2007 didn't look any better than 2006. Maybe it looked worse. Maybe you thought you got to this place, but man, 2007, we just slumped to this place. Please listen to me. Please hear this tonight. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He's going to do that. And so of all the things that I want to do in 2008, here's the number one thing. And this is one of the things that I've written down, even though I'm not a list person. I've written this one down. In 2008, I want to cling to Jesus more than I did in 2007. And more than I did in 2000. I want to trust Him. I really want to hear from Him. I want to be closer to Him. I want to live my life with a reckless abandon for Him, trusting that He who began a good work in me, that He would be faithful to complete it. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. One of the ways, everybody needs to hear this, one of the ways that God will complete the work that He's begun in you is through community. Is that He's willing to use each of us in each of our lives. Anybody remember a little verse in the Bible that says that iron sharpens iron? Anybody remember that? Raise your hand. So if I need to explain it a little better. In the Old Testament, it's talking it's powerful. It's talking about brotherhood. It's talking about as we are following, as we are in this journey, that iron sharpens iron. That God uses us in each other's lives. Now, how many of you know much about sharpening a knife? What I understand about sharpening, because I don't really work with tools very well, although I did cut my hand on a knife that my wife got me for Christmas that I was opening. I was like, I almost got it. I got it. It's very sharp. Well, my understanding is to sharpen a knife, you have to rub it the wrong way. Is that right? You go the opposite way and that sharpens it. How many of you like being rubbed the wrong way? How many of you like it when somebody has a tough thing to share with you that you know is true? Even now, and I'm with you. I mean, I tell them, you're wrong. Even if I know that they're right. Iron sharpens iron. One of the ways that God is going to complete the work that He's begun in us is through each other. As we are brothers and sisters to each other. Now, I want you to hear this, because this is about a two-hour sermon. But I just want to break it down here to the last part that Paul talks about in verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? What does it look like? I mean, if we're really going to follow Him, if He's molding me and He's shaping me and He's completing the work that He's begun in me, what does that look like? I want a picture. I mean, how many of you go and buy clothes and you look at the mannequin to see what the clothes should look like? And that's how we are in our faith. You see, it doesn't work for me. None of the mannequins are 5'7", 392 pounds. There's no 40-20s on the mannequins, you know, the jeans. There's no 40-20s. They look very different than they do on the mannequin. And so it's horrible. And some of us are looking for that picture. Everybody, come back. Forget about the 40-20s. That was just a quick little thing. It doesn't work that way. Because God is working in your life individually. But I do want to tell you, there are some things that you should take note of as God is doing that work in your life. That what does He say here? It should abound more and more. What does He say? Your love may abound. Why? Why does He say this? Because the Bible teaches us that love isn't just a characteristic of God. Love isn't something that God does. The Bible teaches us that love is what God is. The Bible says that God is love. Now, that doesn't just turn into a mandate of us just being gooey-gooey with each other and just saying, oh, I love you. It's not what it's talking about here. But it's very purpose, and this is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That we would have discernment in Godward things. That there, we would see that increase. How many of you feel like you love more now than you have before? I mean, with that kind of love that has insight, and a love that has discernment. I mean, how many of you really feel that way? That's one of the things you should see. And so I don't want to paint too many pictures of what that should look like, because I don't want to create this mannequin. But we ought to see that in our lives. Paul's very specific here, and I want to be very specific tonight. Because one of the things for me for 2008 is I do want to love more. I want to have more compassion. And I want to have more passion. Now, I want you to hear that. And some of you, that may surprise you to hear me say that. You may think, because I'm up here on Wednesday nights, you may think that, well, man, he's got a lot of passion. Well, you can't judge my whole Christian life by being up here on Wednesday night. Because I'm just like you. I'm in the journey. And that means sometimes I'm in a trench, sometimes I'm in a gutter, sometimes I'm in a valley, and sometimes I'm on a mountaintop. But it's a journey. But I want to see more compassion in my life, you know, because sometimes you can just get callous. And I don't want that to happen. But I want to have more passion. I want to have more passion than I've had before, because I know this, that God is an active God. He's a creating God, and He has created me for a reason and a purpose, just like He's created you for a reason and a purpose. And I want to have a passion for that. And I want to live that out in such a way that other people notice that. And that other people take note of that. Even if maybe they don't understand everything, maybe you might lead them to ask a question. Hey, what's going on with you? What's going on with your life? Now, I do understand that in my vocational setting, it's different than yours. But I want to have more passion in what God desires for my life and my following Him. One way that's going to happen, one of the ways that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight is you've got to be in the Word. Does everybody hear that? I mean, I'd love to preach a really complicated sermon of how to grow closer to God, but you know what? It's just not complicated. You spend time with Him. You do your best to understand what God is saying, so you spend time in His Word. And so somebody asked me, well, should I read the Bible every week? And I say, yes. They say, should I read the Bible every 2 or 3 days? Yes. Bottom line is, I think you ought to be in the Word every day. I think you ought to do that. And this is hard, because when I do marriage counseling, that's always one of the questions I ask. When people sit down, they're having some issues, one of the first things I do is I say, hey, are you doing the Big Five? And for the most part, if they're not, I mean, the session's over. Because your marriage will look real different when you're doing the Big Five together. Do you know about 90% of couples who call themselves Christians don't pray together? And I don't count supper time. I don't count that prayer at the table. And that's a good thing. I think you ought to pray at the table. I think that's a good thing. But if you're a husband and wife, I think you ought to pray together. So couples come and say, well, we haven't prayed together in 18 years. And I'm like, well, I know what's wrong. I am a genius. Because it really changes how you fight when you pray together. Because there are nights when I can't pray with her. Because there's no way I can go to God after how I've treated her and what I've said to her. There's no way. So guess what? I got to get over that. And then we'll pray. And these guys, it always freaks these guys out especially. But I think for the most part, women are probably a little more apt to pray than the men. That's typical, okay? Not in every situation, but it's pretty typical. I mean, just like it's probably easier for women to get together and share their feelings. That's why the church has done a horrible job at reaching men. Because when a man comes to church, you know, and he's not been a part of church any of his life, and we say, hey, you need to find another man and tell each other how you feel. Well, that sounds weird in 2008. It's like, what? Tell them how I feel? You know, because most men haven't told anybody how they felt in 40 years, have they? Because we just deal with it, right? As we're growing, and as we're trying to be more like Jesus, spending time with Him becomes imperative. And I find the reason most couples don't pray together is because they don't pray individually. And so I want to encourage you tonight to pray. And I'm going to be a little specific because I know people are going to have a lot of assumptions about what I'm saying. Okay? It doesn't make you more holy if you pray in Old English. Oh Lord, I beseech Thee. That doesn't make you more holy. It doesn't make God's ear more attentive to you. Sometimes my most powerful and significant prayer is, God, help! God hears that. And sometimes it's all I know to pray. She's out in the hallway and she's mad and I've been a jerk and all I can say is, oh God, help. Or those kids. I wonder what they'll tell their therapist when they get older about growing up in my house. And all I can say some days is, God, help. Can I tell you why that's such an incredible prayer? Because you're asking God to help. Because He has the answer. So, I'm being specific. I don't want anybody to leave thinking they've got to pray a prayer that's over 3.5 minutes. All right, because I've known pastors that have said that to people. It's not a prayer unless it's 3.5 minutes long. So then what does a man do? God, we're coming right now. And good. All right, there we go. Just pray. Just talk to God. It doesn't have to be fancy. Does everybody hear that? And I know some of you are like, oh my gosh, this is so simple. 90% of Christian couples don't pray together. And there's a reason why. Paul says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If you press me tonight, I don't know what significant, tangible things that God wants you to do with your life. I don't know that. I don't know that for you because I'm still trying to figure it out for me. I don't know what that means. And I know that's like the tough part of this sermon. Because some of you just want me to say tonight, here's what it is. Here's step one, step two, and step three. But if I told you that, you'd never have to seek God. You'd only have to seek me. So God won't give me that knowledge for you. God wants you to seek Him. God wants you to spend time with Him. God wants you to pray with Him. So I got these kids, and I don't know what in the world I'm doing as their father. I got to seek God. God, help me. What do I do here? What do I say to him? What do I say to her? God, what do I do in this moment? God, show me. And guess what He's always done? He's always shown me somehow, some way. And then that woman that I married like 12 years ago. I mean, can I tell you how she has influenced my prayer life? God, what's wrong with her? And God, it always says, God always shows me what's wrong with her. And He's always pointing at me. You're what's wrong with her. It's the only bad thing she's ever done. It's married you. You know, you feel that way some days. But I go to God. I go to Him. He's molding you. He's shaping you. He created you. He has a purpose for your life. And He who began a good work in you. Did you hear that? I mean, let's just be really simple. The Bible says He began a good work in you. He's begun a new work in you, and He's going to see it too through completion. Because God's not just beginning this thing. God is finishing this thing. And so tonight, man, if I just had 40 more minutes, I think I could be clear. So tonight, I think we say, God, in 2008, I want to be closer to You. And if that's a desire of your heart and you don't have a clue how to attain that, that's okay. That's a step. Lord, I want to be closer to You. And if that's a desire of your heart, do you know what's going to happen in 2008? You're going to get closer to God. And you may or may not be able to say how that happened at the end of this year. But if that's a desire of your heart, that is a good desire. That is a desire that God has put there. And He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You were created for a reason. You were created for a purpose. And it's much, much more than just coming and sitting and watching. But God has a desire for each of our lives. And I tell everybody, every one of us are going to give our lives to something. Every one of us. What are you going to give your life to? So tonight, maybe tonight this is an altar of rededication. You've been a follower of Jesus for a while, but you've never really thought about how you're going to grow in that. You've never really thought about that you've been created for a reason and a purpose. And maybe tonight you'd say, you know what? I want that. Whatever that is, I want that in my life. And I want to trust God for that. I'm going to share next week. I'm going to use my other 40 minutes next Wednesday night. So come, and I'm just going to finish this sermon next Wednesday night. But for tonight, that love and that desire begins by just us saying, God, here's my life. Whatever you want to do with it, I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, just come up here and tell me that, or tell Pastor David that. We'd love to talk to you about that. Some of you, this beginning is, you've heard about baptism a gazillion times if you've been going to Hillview for a while. We think it's very important. We think it's an incredible step in following Jesus. We don't believe baptism gets you to heaven because we are quite sure Jesus was headed that way before he got baptized. So Jesus didn't get baptized to go to heaven. But it's very significant in his being obedient to his Father. And it's very significant for us being obedient to our Father. So it's important. And it's that simple. Why do you get baptized? Because Jesus did. And we're trying to be like him. I'd invite you to come and just say, you know what? I haven't done that and need to do that. But my prayer is that we would say at this altar tonight, Lord, here's my life. And I trust you. Or I'm going to do my best to trust you. Because whatever you created me for, I don't want to miss it. Father, we love you. And we thank you for who you are. And I thank you that you who began a good work in us, you're faithful to complete it. And so, Lord, I pray for all over this room tonight that people would just seriously say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you lead. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. Don't wait. You come.